Lord, we come before you, and Father, we thank you so much, God, for you reigning in all the earth. We look around, and Lord, if we didn't know your word, we would look around and begin to panic, and we would begin to fret, God, as we see the evils and the things of this world coming against, Father, the innocent and the righteous. But Lord, your word is steadfast and immovable. And God, all things, though we understand them or not, according to your word, are coming to pass as you have decreed. And so, Father, as we, in this last of our gatherings together here, Lord, in this prophecy series, may we, Father, bring it together to establish in the heart of perhaps one person here that does not yet know the hope that we can have in these crazy days, that Jesus is soon coming and receiving us unto Himself. But before that happens, God, the truth of the matter is that we can receive you into our hearts today and find peace everlasting. And so, Father, we ask that you would rule and reign in all of the earth, yes, but Lord, here in this church, here over our hearts, as we open up our word to behold wondrous things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you take your seat this morning and open your Bible today as we continue really in this series that we've been going through. And I'm going to ask you to turn, really what we'll start is in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, a verse that you know very well if this is your home fellowship here. And by the way, if you're visiting, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord and ask you to put your thinking caps on this morning and get your notebooks ready for what I hope to be a time of information and encouragement and exhortation as we look into the message that's entitled Awaiting the Rapture. Awaiting the Rapture. And of course, as we've been building on these weeks, we've been receiving the explanation from various speakers. And what I think the highlight of this whole conference or this series has been John Wolverine, who spoke so clearly concerning the difference between the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. There's a great difference between the two. And in fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Titus tells us, or Paul tells Titus, to convey to the church this very blessed event. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It speaks of an imminent return. That is, at any moment, without any warning, Jesus Christ could return. And that's not true concerning the second coming. And yet you can turn on the radio today, you can buy good books, good Christian books on this topic. And there'll be mistakes made just in the introduction of these events. The rapture is different from the second coming. When Jesus first came, what is considered his first coming, quite technically, now we know that he was born in Bethlehem. We know that Jesus grew up in that area of Palestine. And at 33 and a quarter years of age, he went to the cross and died and then rose again from the dead. But technically, the first coming of Christ was not that stable, that cave that he was born. But the actual first coming of Christ took place at his visiting of the temple. His truly first coming to the nation of Israel in that aspect. When Jesus came to visit the temple and he was rejected, that was the first visitation of the Messiah, and that was covered in these earlier weeks that we've gone through. His second coming, again, will be in relation to the nation Israel, and it will be to his people. And those two events are about 2,000 years apart, we believe. But in the middle of all of that is a very, very Gentile event that is exclusive from the church, or exclusive from Israel, regarding the church, and that is the rapture, where it is not a coming, it is an actual appearing, where the Bible says that Jesus will descend out of heaven and really appear in the atmosphere above the earth, and he will gather together worldwide those who are trusting in him. It will be an event that will be somewhat secret. There'll be a trumpet announcement, but the world will not hear it. Those who believe in Christ shall hear it. But doesn't it sound like an incredible fairy tale? Doesn't it actually sound ridiculous? Chuck Mister touched on last week how strange of an event. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might have been invited and you're thinking, how stupid of a thing. I mean, that sounds like something in a movie. And you know what? I have to agree with you. It does sound like something in a movie. But you know what? Doesn't something like this also sound like it should be in a movie and not real? When God would say to the world through a man, build a big boat, put a lot of animals in it, preach a message that judgment's coming for 120 years, and then Noah and his family get in that big boat, and God shuts the door, and the rains come and wash everybody away? Doesn't that sound like a story? Doesn't that sound like a movie? I have to admit it does. Well, what about this as a movie? What about God telling a man by the name of Lot, you get your family and you get out of this area because I'm going to rain fire down out of heaven and judge all of this land because of its wickedness. And as Lot leaves the city, the heavens began to rain fire and brimstone down upon the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, which today you can stick your shovel in the ground, turn over the soil, and find out through archaeological discovery and chemical analysis that that region at one point in time was a hotbed of molten, blazing cinder and earth. Cataclysmic event. Sounds like a fairy tale. God throughout history has intervened in the affairs of men with sometimes cataclysmic events. And we're talking about the rapture of the church, which for us as believers is not a cataclysmic event in the negative sense. But from that moment on, the Bible says the day of the Lord will begin and the world will suffer great, great things after the rapture of the church. But the Bible says it's a blessed hope. And we are to be awaiting the Lord's return. And I don't know what you think about this, but we might all agree. I think Jesus spoke with a passion, don't you? I think Jesus really spoke with a heart for what he meant. And in fact, in John chapter 7, verse 46, the Bible says, after the multitude heard Jesus speaking, they make this statement, never a man spake like this man. I think Jesus spoke with a passion. And I think when Jesus spoke, I think his passion was even elevated when he spoke about his return. And Jesus spoke to us concerning that in John chapter 14. You know it very well. Jesus said in John 14, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 3, he said, in my Father's house, I'm going to paraphrase for you, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is the promise that Jesus gave concerning, listen, any theologians in here, any Bible students, anybody who might view this as a joke? Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. He was the first one to announce the fact that wherever he was going on that Mount of Ascension there in the book of Acts, as he lifted up from the earth and the disciples looked on and watching him, and as he ascended into the clouds of glory, Jesus said that where I'm going, there you're going to go also. I'll come and get you and take you there. And Jesus himself spoke of the rapture of the church. We talk about the word rapture. Remember, you know this, we've gone through Thessalonians recently. It's the Greek word harpazo, Latin word rapture or rapturus. It's where we get the English word now for us, rapture. It means to be caught up, to be violently removed from the earth, to be taken away. And it's a great thing. But we're going to go through some things this morning. And to be quite honest with you all, with what you've gone through in these recent studies with these great speakers, I wanted to just spend this morning with you and have you kind of like jot down questions and answer kind of a thing. I wanted to have like a little round table. But, you know, we're not supposed to kind of do those things at church, I guess. You know, you kind of be kind of formal. And if you're looking for a formal church, you should probably go down the street or go over here and hang a left and drive down a few blocks. We just want to get together over the Bible. And we want to get excited about the Lord's return. But the disciples, when they saw Jesus go up into the sky on his ascension, their jaws were hanging open, and it says that two men appeared to them. And they said, "Men, what do you guys stand here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go." And they didn't understand that Jesus was to be leaving. They believed, in fact, in Matthew chapter 24, they actually believed that when they had come out of the synagogue, they took Jesus over to the temple area, and they wanted to show him all of the glories of the temple and the walls, and they're showing him this like he didn't already know it. And they say, "Master, look at all of this." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." In fact, you might want to turn there in your Bible. Listen carefully. Matthew chapter 24, run on over there and listen to what he has to say to us. In Matthew 24, it says, "When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple." Verse 2, "Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now that's kind of a quench, if you think about it. They're kind of bragging to Jesus about how beautiful all this is. And he's going, "Well, hey, excuse me, I tell you something. Not one stone that you see here will be left on top of the other." Well, that kind of let the air out of their balloon a little bit. He goes on to tell them in verse 3, it says, "Now as the disciples sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." This is bothering them. Saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age or the end of the cosmos or the world?" Jesus, in verse 4, answered and said unto them, the very first thing that we need to be careful about. Verse 4, he says, "Take heed, beware, watch out, that no one deceives you." Well, why did he say that? Because people will come to deceive us. Isn't that interesting? He says in verse 5, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ or the Messiah,' and will deceive many." So the first thing for any of us this morning who are skeptics, we need to stop and realize before we ever swallow this thing concerning the rapture or the soon coming of Jesus Christ, we need to have in our hearts settled this fact. And to be quite sarcastic with you, it doesn't matter what you think about this. You want to know why? Watch this. Jesus says, "You guys want me to answer your question about when will these things be and what will be the sign of my coming and the end of the world? Well, here you go. First of all, be careful you're not deceived." Why? Because many false messiahs will come. He's speaking about false religions. You and I are living in a time unprecedented in human history for cults, the occult, and other ways, so to speak, to God. You and I are drawing air, breathing right now at a time that no other civilization, no other people have ever known. My goodness, you can open up the phone book and pick your religion today. Jesus said, right before I come back and there's a great cataclysmic event and the great end of the age, there'll be false religions all over the place, and they will deceive many. Now look, you don't have to be Albert Einstein to figure this out. You don't have to be a Christian to figure this out. You can sit here this morning and decide and determine right now, hey, I don't know much about Jesus, but I agree with him there. Which is the right church? How do I know? Should I be a Buddhist? Should I be a Muslim? Should I be a Christian? Jesus' words are true. The same one who said, "I'm coming back again," said, "Beware, right before the end, there'll be many false religions." Look at verse 6. He said, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." Actually, there'll be wars and threats of wars. What are we hearing in this last couple of weeks? What is our good friend Saddam Hussein doing? You know, that guy? Who won the Gulf War, really? Where's Colin Powell today? Where's George Bush today? Where's General Schwarzkopf? Where's Saddam Hussein? He's still in power. He's still wreaking havoc in the world. And what are we hearing? Threats of wars and wars. Did you know that right now, it's hard to believe this, there's 128 wars taking place right now somewhere in the world. everywhere around the world. 128 wars through tribes, through nations, through clans. 128 wars are going on per day in the world. But Jesus is meaning here that there'll be an increasing amount of wars. But then he tells us, at the end of verse 6, he says, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So these are wake-up signs. He says, nation, we've covered this before, nation will rise against nation. That always sends chills up my back, because it doesn't mean nation as you and I think. It's not flags of America versus flags of Russia or of Germany versus Australia. It's not that. It's not nations as in sovereign powers. The word here in the Greek is ethnos. Ethnos against ethnos. Ethnic divisions against ethnic divisions. There'll be blacks against whites. There'll be Hispanics against blacks, and so on. Jesus said just before the end, it will increase in intensity and in violence. Nation against nation. We're living in that time now, like never before. America, the place that people would come with intentions that they could lay it all aside and we could get along. And God blessed America, and that happened by and large. Now today there seems to be this rampant desire in the hearts of people to go against one another. You're the wrong color. Jesus said right before the end there'll be ethnos against ethnos. It's very tragic. And then he goes on to say there'll be kingdom against kingdom, and that is nations as we know them. There'll be sovereign powers warring against sovereign powers. And you might say, well, Jack, you know, that doesn't mean anything. Why should I become a believer over that? Well, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and the word that he used about kingdom against kingdom is sovereign powers against sovereign powers on a global scene. How did he know that? Well, because he's God in human form. And then he says something that is interesting. He says there's going to be famines. Then he says in the Bible, New King James Version says pestilence. The word is diseases, incurable diseases. Incurable diseases. For the first time, we've got this thing called AIDS and so many various strains now of HIV running around. And it's replicating and duplicating and mutating itself. We can't keep up with it. And it is 100% fatal. Killer diseases are coming on the scene. Jesus says right before the end, these things are going to happen. And then he says something that's no big deal to us. He says earthquakes. Earthquakes. He says earthquakes in various places. The word means, in the original language, earthquakes in places that have never been before. You know, we have an earthquake. You know, Caltech tells us how many earthquakes we have per day, and it's like, big deal. 3.5, whoop-dee-doo. You know, you have a 3.5 in Omaha, and they think the world has come to an end. You know, 3.5, it's like, hey. But what happens when you have a 6.0 on the east coast of the former Soviet Union, just what was that, last year? And all of those thousands of people died? What's going to happen when Madrid, Spain has an earthquake for the first time? Jesus said right before the end, you're going to see radical earthquakes in various places before the end of the age comes. And we're seeing it now. We're seeing the warning signs to all of these things concerning the rapture. No, I've been leading you up to this to tell you we are seeing warning signs concerning the second coming. And yet Jesus says, the Bible says, Paul tells us, the rapture will happen before the second coming of Christ. And we'll get into this in a moment here. Turn in your Bible now to the left as we leave Matthew. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. We've recently studied this last month. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Now that thing that we just went through a moment ago might have unsettled you. You might say, man, I can't believe I got up early to hear that. Well, hang on. I just had a thought. I do mean to be reverent when I say this, but for me personally, I came to Jesus Christ by having the hell scared out of me. I walked into a church and I heard a guy up there talk about hell. And I knew I was going. And it scared the hell out of my life, and it put heaven right in its place. But don't leave yet. Okay, just hang on here. Paul the Apostle said concerning the rapture, to a church that was longing for the return of Jesus Christ, a church like this one here. He says in verse 14, for if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have, it says sleep in your Bible, it's reference to the body, it means died in Christ, those who died believing in Jesus. For this we, Paul and his buddies, say to you, the church, and us today, by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, thus saith the Lord, that we who are alive and remain or are walking about until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up first regarding those who have died in Christ. For the Lord, that is Jesus Christ Himself, it says in your Bible, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a... And I wonder, is that His shout? You know, we're celebrating Ken's 94th birthday today in service. And he's... Whenever Ken hears something about God's goodness or God's return or the rapture or glory, he'll say, yippee! Kind of get his arms together and go, yippee! You know, and... What's Jesus going to say? It says with a shout, there'll be a trumpet blast, and Jesus maybe, I don't know, He's going to open the door and say, yoo-hoo, man, here we go. No, Jack, I can't see Jesus doing that. Well, then you figure out what shout means. He's going to shout. Can you imagine? Gabriel, open those doors. Doors open up. Yee-haw, here. He's going to shout, man. If you think that's kind of radical, read the book of Zephaniah. We're going to see Jesus dance. Isn't that a trip? It says so in the Bible. In fact, it says He will spin around us with joy and singing. That's weird. No one's going to say, well, Jesus, I think you should really kind of get, you know, you are God. You should kind of maybe, you know, get back in the box that we've been trying to keep you in for so long. He's going to be so glad. When He descends out of the atmosphere, out of heaven, Paul says that the Lord Himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then at some almost instantaneous moment after, I think in a twinkling of an eye, then we, verse 17, who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word, rapture, caught up together with them. It's a union in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Worry about it, fret and freak out, says verse 18. No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And today, you know, this message that you're hearing in the series that you've just heard, you know, you're kind of sitting here, thank God, you're sitting here in this church going, I've already heard this before. You know, you are an absolute minority. You know, across America and around the world, there are very few churches that are preaching the imminent return of Christ, that Jesus, according to the Bible, could come back any second for the church. You heard John Wolverd say in conferences that a lot of pastors told him, we don't want to talk about it because it's controversial. Controversial. Millions missing off the face of the earth. You don't think that's going to be controversial? Besides, who doesn't like a little controversy? Especially when God's on your side. He's coming back. It says that we're going to be caught up to meet Him. And that builds hope. The church of Thessalonica was looking for hope. In fact, that's why, as we've taught before, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to tell them, you did not miss the rapture as somebody's been walking around telling you. You didn't miss it. And they had been told by some imposter, some liar in the fellowship or in the community, oh, you guys have missed the rapture and you're right in the middle of the tribulation period. And Paul says, no, no, that day, the tribulation period will not come until first the Antichrist is revealed. So you guys can just calm down. You haven't missed the rapture and you're not in the great tribulation period. It's very clear. But this whole thing concerning the rapture is to build hope in us. To give us hope. Jesus warned us, don't be deceived. We should never be deceived if we're in the Word. I've told you this story before, but you know what? I'm sorry. I got to tell you again because it's so cool, I think. Build hope. To build hope. Jesus is telling us, Paul is telling us, Peter tells us that He's coming back. And we are to be waiting. And I've told you the story about the wharf rats up in San Francisco. You've heard this thing before where those scientists, wicked guys that they are, laboratory white-jacketed guys, grab these little San Francisco wharf rats, put them in an aquarium and let the little guys tread water and they're swimming around with no way out. And they started to let them drown. And just when that little thing was almost completely dead, they'd pull that wharf rat out and they'd put a blow dryer on him and pump the water out of his little rat lungs and get him all fat and happy again and get him all plump and put him back in the tank. And there's one guy standing with a stopwatch. Well, the first time, he's in there for 5 minutes. Plop him in the second time and they wait till he passes out from exhaustion again and starts to drown. They pull him out, pump his little rat lungs, blow dry him again, get him all revived. Check the stopwatch, and he treaded water a little bit longer that time. They went through this thing until this little guy had gone, and I don't remember the statistics because I haven't looked it up recently, but this guy went from the first attempt of treading water for 5 minutes. That little rat the last time treaded water almost 30 minutes, and then, of course, to find out the test, he died. But that little guy, why did he hang in there longer, a little bit more each time? He was waiting for that white laboratory arm to come over down to that tank and pick him up and pull him out. He had hope. And if you can teach a rat hope that he'll be delivered. Then what is our problem? I don't know where you are in your Christian experience, but I want Jesus to come back now. But Jack, there's so many souls that need to be saved. He knows that. He knows that so many souls need to be saved. In the meantime, let's do our part. Let's get out there and share the news of Jesus Christ. But listen, don't come up to me and say, but you know, there's so many people need to be saved, brother. Look, I know that. He knows that. He's saving them. I'm going to tell them. He can save them. I want to go to heaven today. You know what I mean? But there's a sale on. There's a sale. Let it go, man. There's a clearance. What's hanging on to our hearts? Is it exciting for you to think that Jesus could come back? Is it your hope? The Bible says, John tells us, all of us who have this hope, purify ourselves. That is, we strive to walk right with the Lord. Is it some kind of a legalistic trip? Heavens, no. No way. It's, man, I know Jesus is coming soon. I see all of the things, the signs of the times, and I want to be ready. Jesus warned us time and time again, you be ready. You be watching, and we need to be like that as believers. But we're to comfort one another with these words. This is to be a comforting thing. I want to touch on a few things before time completely runs away. And although those who were here last week at third service, what an amazing, you guys were awesome. third service was. Chuck Missler began speaking, and I think we got out of here just moments before 1 o'clock. You guys won an award for endurance. So I figured, you know, we'll go to like maybe today 11? No, I don't know. You guys are awesome. Got a letter. I don't want to get too sidetracked, but got a letter today, or not today, this week from John Wolverd. I was going to read it. I read it Wednesday night. John Wolverd, one of the greatest living theologians today, he was here a couple weeks ago, wrote a letter to you that never before, since he's been ministering, since 1930, never before has he ever been so warmly welcomed by a church. Never before has a church picked him up with roses at the airport. Never before was a church so excited about hearing about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. John Wolverd wrote this note saying that never before in the history of his ministry, in a matter of hours, did he ever sell over 600 books like you all bought out there. A hunger to know about the return of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest living Christians alive in the world today, and he was so blessed by you. My buttons popped when I read that. Listen carefully. If you're a skeptic this morning, listen up carefully. This same Jesus said he'll come again imminently or without a warning. This same Jesus also said this. He said that there'd be a man coming on the scene called the Antichrist, a political imposter that will soothe the world's cry for peace. In the book of Daniel, Daniel warned us about that. Daniel chapter 9, you know it so very clearly. And by the way, Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel, is the key to understanding prophecy. If you're visiting from a church today and you want to know about prophecy and your church has never taught on the book of Daniel, you'll never understand prophecy. It's impossible. Jesus himself said, you read Daniel. He said it in Matthew 24. You can't understand it unless you read the book of Daniel. And Daniel told us how to identify the Messiah of the world. That the Messiah would come to Israel. That he would live his life and that he would be murdered. And that he would die on that cross. And that it would come at a point in time where God would take his eyes off of Israel and put his dealing with them on pause, on hold. And God would turn to the world, the Gentiles, as he spoke of in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah. He would look to the world and he would begin to save us Gentiles. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. And that's us here. And the Bible says, the book of Daniel says, that there's been a pause, but there's a moment again coming that God will be done with the Gentiles, so to speak, the church, and he will focus for a last final moment on Israel. He's not done with Israel. Some of you have come up to me and you've said, I don't think God is ever going to deal with Israel again. The church is Israel. You better read your Bible. You better read Romans chapter 11. The Bible says God will deal with Israel one final time in mercy. And does anybody have a clue how long that time will be? 7 years. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You know it as the Great Tribulation period. You'll see a bumper sticker on people's cars that says refuse the mark, 666. That's in relation to the Great Tribulation period. Last night we were coming home from the coffee house and Rebecca goes, look at that guy's license plate. I said, 666. And I said, well, that's a great conversational license plate there. You can really use that thing to witness, you know. But people know about that number. When will that be? During the 7-year tribulation period. That time's coming. But if you're a skeptic this morning, I want you to listen carefully to this. And I want to run through this because I don't have any time left. Jesus warned us to be ready. Daniel warned us to be watching. Daniel told us that out of Europe would arise a United States of Europe. You know this. You've heard this. Out of that United States of Europe would arise 10 dominant nations. Out of the 10 dominant nations, there would arise 4 predominant leaders. Obviously from 4 of the 10 nations. And out of the midst of 4 of these great political leaders out of Europe would arise one man. And they would all give power to this one man. Isn't it interesting today that we are living at a time when the United States of Europe has been formed? And they're taking down the walls of division, and they're creating passports now where you could go from all of these countries. And I shared with you several, maybe it's about a month ago now, the currency. And you get the tape about that, how unbelievable the logo, the insignia of the currency is. In fact, it's so radical. A lot of you didn't believe it. And some of you made some phone calls to some agencies and found out that that was not only accurate, but they tried to describe the meaning of the woman riding a beast with one horn over the seas. It's on their currency, and I have it in my office. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that right near at the end of the world, before Jesus comes back in the second coming, that out of Europe would arise, and it speaks it in symbolic language, that a beast would arise up out of the sea, and a woman would be riding on its back, and it would have one horn. The Antichrist speaks, or the Bible says that the Antichrist is that horn, that king, that leader. And on the back of that, the Bible says, would be a woman riding with robes, and that coin has her on there. And that woman would be a false global world church. An imposter church with an imposter Christ for a confused world. And the Bible says in the book of Daniel, 3,000 years ago, that the world would receive this man out of Europe as he would ride in on Christ for peace. And when they say peace, Jesus said peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. How do you handle that? What do you think about that? What do you think about this next topic that I have to bring up very, carefully at least? How is it that you and I are alive right now at a time when there is no longer a Soviet Union? You think that's a mistake, or you think that's, what's his name? Ted Turner's trying to take credit for ending the Cold War. That's what he said. He said his CNN network is responsible for the Berlin Wall coming down. And what an error. That guy... Well, never mind. Listen, isn't it interesting that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, right before the end, Ezekiel says that there'll be someone, a nation, coming from the furthermost parts of Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the north, that will come out of its place for economic purposes, because the world, it says, as they invade into the Middle East, the world stands back and says, "Have you come to take their spoils and their goods of the Middle East?" The world will stand off and say, "Why are you doing this to this little nation, Israel?" Listen, since Ezekiel wrote that about Israel, Israel really had come, was in existence at the time, and had gone away, and now has come back. Israel's a nation again. 1948, it became a nation again. Skeptic, what are you going to do with that? No nation in the history of the world has ever come back after being dismantled. Yet God brought Israel back. And the Bible says that not the Soviet Union will come out of the uttermost parts of the north against Israel. No. It says a nation that is headed up by a leader who is a political, militarily engineered strategist, and his title is GOG. Gog. It would be like president to us. Gog is the leader who dwells and governs the land of Meshach and Tubal and Magog. And ancient writings of civilizations, including China, state that they had built a wall over 1,000 miles long. We call it the Great Wall of China, don't we? Interestingly enough, ancient China didn't call it the Great Wall of China. Ancient China called it the Rampart of Magog. It was the wall to keep Magog out of China. They built it for defense purposes. And it says that in the end, that land who dwells in the uttermost parts of the north of Jerusalem, whose prince is Rosh, R-O-S-H, will come out of his place with a union of Islamic nations, naming them by name in Ezekiel 38, even to the point of telling you, listen, Persia. It didn't say Iran. God knew. It says Persia in your Bible. Because if you speak to anyone from that part of the world today, they'll tell you. If you say, oh, you're Iranian? Oh, no, listen, I've worked with people from Iran, and they're very clear to correct me. They have said, I'm not Iranian, I am Persian. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says that Russia will come out of its place to come against Israel, bringing with it in its armada the Islamic nations, and it names them by name, Ethiopia, Persia, and they're listed, Libya is listed in your Bible. Exactly. And it was written 3,000 years ago. And I personally believe, I got to tell you, and I got to end this message, I got to tell you that I'm glad to know now something I didn't understand or know before. Prior to this church making its frequent trips into Russia, I had always assumed, if you read Ezekiel, it tells you that in retaliation, God will pour fire down upon the land of Magog. That never really bothered me before. I grew up in a military home. I grew up as Soviet Union as the enemy. The wonderful thing about all this stuff is that I personally believe now, because we know and we have experienced so many wonderful born-again Christians in Russia, where the Bible says that we, God's people, will never receive His wrath. He never does that. Never has. Never will. I personally believe, because of the rapture of the church and the war that is going to be coming into the Middle East with Russia, not Soviet Union, God knew it was going to fragment, so He called it Rosh, the tribal ancient name of the Roshans, or what we call today Russia. And the Muscovites from Meshach and Tubal, Tobolsk today. God knew. And before that war takes place, I am convinced that the rapture of the church will happen first. You want to know why? In God's retaliation, He judges Russia. And never in the history of mankind does God ever judge His people with wrath and the world together. Abraham made that very clear sitting on the side of a hill with two angels and the Lord as they discussed that very, very nature of God. You start hearing sword rattlings going on and you start hearing a new type of Typhoon class submarine that's coming out, and it is out. And then the latest one, I have forgotten its name. It's in response to our new Seawolf. They are cranking out a military armada that is incredible. Right now. And if you start seeing things cooking about Russia moving into the Middle East, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws near. I think we're going to see our Christian brothers and sisters in the air. Will they be speaking Russian? I don't know. We know enough translators, it won't matter. All these things are in place. What are you going to do about it? My goodness, I'll end with this just to kind of drive things home. How silly the world can be. I love to collect stuff like this. I think you know this by now. This is August 20th, 1991. U.S. News and World Report. Russia reborn. That blew me away, knowing Ezekiel. Because it had to be Russia, not the Soviet Union, for Ezekiel to begin to even come to pass. It says the end of communism. Isn't that interesting? Russia, back to the USSR. Communism, is it making a comeback? This is what, this is May of this year. Russia reborn, the end of communism. Russia turning back to communism. Are you surprised? Jesus said, be careful when they say peace and safety. U.S. News and World Report, September 13th, 1993. I had to frame this one. It's in my office. I took it off. See that? Peace in the Holy Land. Front page, U.S. News and World Report. Come on, come on. Think for a minute. Wake up. It's in the Bible. It's on Time Magazine. It was in the Bible first. Peace in the Holy Land. It's in U.S. News and World Report. It was in the Bible first. Killer diseases. In the Bible first. What do you want? What more do you need to see? This same Jesus says, you accept me, you have everlasting life. You reject me, you've chosen everlasting damnation. Make a choice and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, for some of us in here this morning, maybe all of us, I hope, all of us are excited about these things. The thought of you returning at any moment today, any second, is awesome. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're not struggling. It doesn't mean that there's not things in our lives that need to be fixed. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But you have a way of fixing all that, Lord. You told us that when this thing happens, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That this mortality must put on immortality. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so we have to be changed. And you've called it the rapture. And I know it sounds like a fairy tale to some here today, but God, most love stories do, I guess, don't they? He's coming to get me. He'll be here any moment. I'm waiting while the world looks on at us and laughs and mocks at such hope. And isn't it something, Lord, that you spoke through Peter and said, they will come in the last days saying, where is the promise of his return? Oh, God in heaven, I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would make us ready. Lord, if there's things that have wrapped its tentacles around our heart, Jesus, take your incredible scalpel and cut it away. Lord, if there's other loves and passions in our lives that have derailed us from you, take them away. Lord, if there'll be anyone here today that does not know you personally and the thought of your return is frightening, Lord, change their hearts, open their minds, cause them to think, and cause it to be sensible to them that you are true and that you love them. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.